You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. James, who was the brother, the earthly brother of Jesus, an early church leader, you read about him in Acts, he wrote this letter to the Christians, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, may you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Every week that goes by, I'm always aware of our Sunday gathering. And I know that Sunday's coming and that we're going to gather together in a room and we're going to sing songs that praise God. We're going to sing songs that maybe resonate with some of the lament of our souls. We're going to take all of our separate readings of Scripture and submit it down into one reading in our confession. We're going to take all of our separate prayers and all of our different voices, and we're going to come together and bring all of our prayers down to one prayer with one voice through the prayers of the people. We're going to see God bring all of our separate lives together to remind us that we aren't in life as individuals, that we are in life as a community of people who are learning what it means to be the family of God. And we bring all of that in, and we are going to come to the table where really this is the centerpiece of what God is up to. The altar has been replaced by the table, and we know that we're going to come to this table, and we're going to remember that we are submitting our lives to the lordship of the Christ who submitted his life to death for us, and that in our submission to our lives to Christ, we're submitting our lives to one another. There's mutual submission. And then in between all of that, as these things move around, as we learn to be still with God, there's going to come a point in time where we have a sermon. And I'm aware of that sermon, right? Like I'm cognizant that that's going to happen. And so I'm always thinking, I'm always meditating in a sense. I'm always trying to observe what's going on in the world. And I know that you come with expectations every time. You're going to bring your life here. And sometimes we just want to come and we want to hear a good sermon. And I know that there are times when we want to hear a good sermon because we need to hear a good sermon. Sermons are supposed to convict us and lead us to a deeper faith. They should strengthen our faith. They should challenge our faith. And I am aware of that, and I know that standing here every week to offer a word that I hope is from God, it's a heavy burden. Erin, when she teaches our children, we've made it very clear, she's actually teaching us. And so every week when she gets here and she's going to offer a word to not the kids, to all of us, it may be a basic word, but she gets it. She's offering a word to the people of God. And it's going to be a heavy word. And so she has that burden. And Jason, I know when he preaches, and any of you have ever preached, Jeff, I know you preached. You know, Charles, you preached. You're going to do this. There's a heavy weight to this. Because you know what sermons are supposed to do. And sometimes the church is organized in such a way that's what it's looking for. It's looking for the good sermon. But there's something I've come to believe. Every week that goes by, there's something I have come to believe that I'm reminded of every day, really. The sermon I preach will never be as important as the sermon I live. When I look around my church family, my neighborhood, my networks of relationships spread throughout the city, I see things that break my heart. I get a text message from a member of our family who says my life is going to shift because some things have happened that are beyond my control. I get a word or have a call with a brother or sister on the phone and the marriage isn't going the way that they anticipated. Talk to a mama or a dad who's struggling and making sense of what it means to raise a kid in this world, but not allowing their identity to be lost in their parenting and in raising the kids, but what it means to still function and in fullness of faith in Christ. I read the AP news reports that come along the feed, and I hear of the bombs that drop and the bombs that blow up, mosques and church buildings and Christians slaughtered and Muslims slaughtered, and I hear about the drones that fly over and shoot missiles into buses with children, and I see things that break my heart. I drive down my city and I see the family wheeling a suitcase behind them, a man or a woman, or maybe a man, a woman, and even a child or a teenager. And I know that they are dragging a suitcase behind them because they're just trying to find another place to sleep that night. It breaks my heart. I see college students coming to get a higher education, to give all they can to study. And then I talk to some and the anxiety that it brings, and the weight that you sometimes feel. Still, it breaks my heart. The sickness, the disease, it breaks my heart. And as Sunday is always coming, I'm reminded that I need to live the sermon I want to preach before I try to preach the sermon that I think you need to hear. And I can't help but wonder, okay, but what about you? Like, what if you chose to live the sermon you want to hear, rather than always expecting to hear a sermon you want to hear? Like, what if we all decided that sure, we'll receive a word, but what if we all decided that we're going to choose to live the sermon we want to hear? Like, if you're about healing, find others who are about healing and go be the healing you want to share. If you're about kindness, find others who are about kindness and go be the kindness you want to receive. If you're about community and friendship, find others who are about the same and go be the kind of community and friends you would want to meet. Or like James even says to us, if you're about the poor, the people in our city or our world who lack clothes or food, then go give them clothes and share with them your food. See, today I'm going to offer you a sermon. But it's not necessarily going to be a good one. But you're going to get a simple one. You might even get a short one, if you're lucky. But if you take this one to heart, if you take this to heart, I'd really believe it won't be an easy one. But I think it could be an important one. See, James tells us that faith has to be more than just living and hear or just hearing a sermon. It has to be living the kind of sermon you want to hear. Faith causes you to see more clearly and feel more deeply. It causes you to take notice of the broken places and spaces in our neighborhoods and our relationships and even in our world, where you can see how the vice of greed and envy robs our society of generosity and love. And when the light of Christ removes the darkness from your eyes, I want to ask you, church, what do you see that breaks your heart? You, what do you see that breaks your heart? What kind of sermon do you not only want to hear that you know you need to live, what kind of sermon do you believe society needs to hear? See, I hear it all the time from Christians. Our world just needs to remember that. Or back when I was younger, society was, we've just changed a lot and people need to know. And I can't help but wonder, then what kind of sermon do you need to live because you know that there's a sermon that the world needs to hear? Your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors. And so here's my thought. Instead of spending all of our time trying to wrangle everybody up that we know and bring them into a room so they can hear the sermon that I or somebody else is going to deliver, why don't we commit to going where they are into their rooms and living the sermons that we know they need to hear? So if you feel society needs to hear a sermon on peace and reconciliation, then go find others who feel the same and be the peacemakers society needs, relentlessly committed to the ministry of reconciliation. If you feel society needs to hear a sermon on mercy or justice, then find others who feel the same and go be just, be merciful, unafraid to enter into the broken places injustice creates. And I think that's what James is trying to tell us. I think that's what James wants us to understand. He says, faith involves belief, but it's more than that. I mean, he says, you believe that God is one, but you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Intellectual assent, a collection of facts and figures and stories and Bible verses, it's not enough to overcome adversity, disappointment, unmet expectations and suffering and entering into it to bear witness to something else. Faith involves belief, but it has to be more than that. And James even says, faith is more than trust. It involves trust, but it's more than that. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, man, that stinks. I hope it all works out for you. I'll pray for you. And does not give what the body needs, then what good is that kind of faith? A trusting faith isn't enough if it doesn't lead me to empathy, compassion, and generosity. It's just a different kind of belief that we call trust that we mistake sometimes as faith. See, the kind of faith that James writes about is the kind of faith that moves the feet and it opens the hands. It's the kind of faith that is understood as loyalty to the God who is generous and good, faithful in love, and loyal to the people he loves, even when the facts on the ground say otherwise. It's the kind of faith that provoked Abraham, James says, to do the unthinkable. It's the kind of faith that provoked Rahab to put her own life at risk and even break the law as she made her home a sanctuary of safety for the unwelcome men God sent into her country. It's the kind of faith that James himself possessed. When we read in Acts chapter 15 how he challenged the status quo of his own nation of people, countrymen of people, and religion, and made the decision at the Jerusalem Council that Gentile Christians, the ones who had been excluded from the life of God, should be fully welcomed into the life of God without having to obey the ancient Jewish laws. That's James. James is talking about a kind of faith that led him to challenge the status quo, but that also, who according to the first century Jewish historian named Josephus, possessed this kind of faith that caused his own countrymen to accuse him of treason and stone him. See, when you turn the pages of history, you read that James had the kind of faith that caused the church to honor him with the title of James the Just, but caused people outside of the church to describe him as, who Josephus once said, was of an exceeding bold and reckless disposition. I think James is calling us to the kind of faith that, as we talked about last week, was the faith that led us to the waters of baptism, whereby the proclamation of God and what he said over us in that moment of baptism, by faith, God's voice comes and says, you are my beloved. the kind of faith that led us to the waters of baptism, where we know that based upon the promises of God and the finished work of Jesus, our identity was settled and our worth secured. For those of you even among us who haven't been baptized, it may be the kind of faith that is provoking that question, of which I encourage you to ask. So when you read the rest of James's letter, it's like he knows that we as God's children and citizens of his kingdom are going to have lives that will continually intersect with the brokenness of the reign of sin and death. And it's in those moments when sin deals out sorrow and when joy even invites us into songs of praise, it's in those moments that our hearts will either long for a word that will strengthen our faith or groan for a word that will encourage the faith of others. And that is good. It is right. But it's in those moments that James asks us not to forget that the faith inspired by the words of a sermon will sustain us only if the words of the sermon are preached by our lives. And so I say, go. Live the sermon you want to hear. Live the sermon you believe society needs to hear. And maybe, just maybe, society will listen. When you look at this screen and you see these pictures, you see these children in Teldec community in Tarakwa who now have a home because this church decided to live the sermon that we wanted to hear. And we made room in our lives. We reorganized our finances. And God built a life for these children. You see here where the college students, just some of them, not all of them, but some of them are being embraced. You see Francis from Kenya visiting with them while he's here. You see, because they sponsor children, you see college students being loved by Ariel and Lauren. I mean, that poor college kid. You see relationships forging. You see life being lived. You see here a missional community throwing a party for their neighbors and just being present with their neighbors. You look at the next slide and you see members of our church family meeting with people in Envoy, giving them presence and time and words of encouragement. You see here to the right, another missional community spending time with our beloved family in Lwanga, making sure that they have Christmas trees and decorations and just presence and are reminded that they're loved and wanted and welcomed as a part of this church. You see our students, our teenagers being led by Collins and Garrett into understanding what it means to live in our own city, a displaced life where you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you've been because your mind is too overwhelmed by your homelessness. You even see here, you see Lonnie, who is now with Jesus, being loved and received by people. You see Lonnie, who was asked to leave all of these different programs because he just couldn't shake the alcohol. But then he found life with us together as a family and found sobriety and found community and meaning and purpose. He found what his eyes literally could not see. He saw what his eyes literally could not see because they were going blind. He saw sermons lived. And I'm grateful that that's who we are wanting to be. You see the soup, where missional communities made soup for their neighbors just because soup's good. I think we even called it love soup. Because, you know, Christians, we can't just call something soup, like the soup of love. What breaks your heart, individual Christian? And what if what breaks your heart breaks the heart of others? Then why not go live the sermon you want to hear? Don't do it alone. It's not the way Christianity works. No heroes. We already have one. But why not go live that sermon? I'll tell you that we have some leaders in our midst who are trying to live the sermon they want to hear. We had a ministry leader training this weekend, and these men and women reorganized their life and their weekend because they saw that this was valuable enough to invest in their life, to invest in their walks with God, and to invest in the life of what God is doing in them, through them, and in this church family. They spent all night, they spent Friday night together, we spent all day Saturday, and then we're going to spend this afternoon together. And that leads us to Charles. Charles, if you'll stand. Charles, this is Church Charles. Charles goes by Chuck, he goes by Chaz. He has really cool hair. This is Charles. Charles is one of my closest friends. And he's been to our church several times before. You may have remember he has preached here before, but he's led us in thinking through what it's going to look like to practically invest in the mission of God as a people of God. And Charles is probably, he is dear to me. We're in our doctoral cohort together even, but we've known each other for about 8 years. Charles is an extraordinary communicator. He's a great preacher. He's probably the best, and I'm about to make up a word or a phrase here. He's the best question asker I've ever met. Like if you will end up exposing your soul, not realizing it when you talk to Charles. So beware. He has a way of digging things out where you're really discerning what God is up to. But more than Charles being a great preacher, what I love about Charles and his family and the Storyline Christian Community, this network of house churches out in Dallas, what I love about them is that they are trying to live the sermons they want to hear. And so I want Charles to invite us all to the table. But I want also, as that invitation is extended, remember your baptism. Remember what Christ said over you. For those of you who haven't yet received baptism, talk to me. Talk to somebody. God has words he wants to pronounce over your life. Because that's what makes the table make sense. So Charles, lead us to the table, brother.
Welcome to the table of the Lord. Jesus is present here with us as the host of this gathering, as the host of this meal that we're going to share together, because he is King and Lord. And through his life and death and resurrection and ascension, God is making all things new. Mm-hmm. God is reconciling all things to himself through Christ, the host of this table. And here we come to the table to receive the welcome and hospitality of Christ. And not just at this table, at this time, but this table also extends to Dallas, Texas, to the church that I'm a part of, the Storyline Christian Community, where right about now, my church family is coming to this same table, extended to Dallas, Texas, and not just to Dallas, Texas, but to places all over the world. Folks are receiving the welcome of Christ at this table. But not just today, right now in worship gatherings all over the globe is the table extended. But the table also extends into our everyday lives. About 18 months ago, the current administration issued a travel ban. I don't know if you remember that or not. We have several Muslim friends in Dallas who were really concerned about that, and it caused them some fear and some anxiety, particularly because at one particular mosque, a large mosque in Richardson where we live, there are about 2,000 members of that mosque. As they would come to worship, protesters would line up on the other side of the street carrying weapons, guns to intimidate them, as if to say, we don't want you to be our neighbors. And you're not welcome here. Can you imagine what that would be like if that was you driving to worship to armed folks protesting your very presence? One of the justice warriors in our missional community, her heart was broken by this, and her passion was stirred, and she started to wonder, what could we do to extend the welcome of Christ to our Muslim neighbors. And so she contacted the imam that leads this particular mosque and got his permission for us to go and set up a table and make a bunch of chocolate chip cookies, because I mean, who doesn't love chocolate chip cookies? That's like the universal love language, right? Can I get an amen? Anybody like chocolate chip cookies? Yeah? So we set up a table in the entryway, and the imam was kind enough to give us a welcome and permission to do that. So we're set up kind of over on the side, and on a Friday night, as folks are coming in for prayer, they start to trickle in, and some start to walk by and look over with confused looks, wondering what this random group of strangers is doing over here. And some continue to walk, but others stop and look and see the signs that we've made on big cardboard pieces of paper that say, "We're glad you're our neighbors." And they see that it, and they perk up, and you can see joy and life filling their eyes. And some of them come over to us and hug us and say, "Thank you so much. May God bless you. I'm so glad that you're here." And the table of Christ extends even into that mosque over those Eucharistic cookies. And let me tell you something. Not only did our Muslim neighbors receive the welcome of Christ through our presence there, we received the welcome of Christ through our Muslim neighbors in that place. The table of Christ extends even there. After that experience, a couple of folks had come with us who are a part of our board gaming group that we go to a bar on Sunday nights that plays video games, or not video games, board games. I would love video games, though. That plays board games. And this is kind of where we try to be faithfully present with folks. There's lots of non-religious folks that are a part of this board gaming group. And a couple of them were so interested to hear that we were going to the mosque to do this. They're not religious at all, but it was something they wanted to be a part of, because they wanted their Muslim neighbors to feel welcome as well. And so they came with us. And afterwards, we go to a local eatery called Taco Joint, and we sit down at another table. And I sit down with another friend across from Franco and Shannon, a couple of our friends from our board gaming group. And Franco proceeds to say, "You know what? I'm not religious. I'm kind of agnostic. You know, Shannon, she's an atheist. She was raised an atheist, but something happened there. There was something really special about what we were doing tonight." Franco didn't have the words for it, but he was experiencing, even at that Taco Joint table, the table of Christ being extended into our lives, the welcome of Christ extended into our lives. It makes me think of one of my missionary friends who worked for several years in North Africa among a predominantly Muslim country. And he had one friend in particular come to him and say, I had this dream. It was the most amazing dream. A man in white came to me in my dream. And he was so kind and so generous, and I felt such joy and peace. And my friend asked, who is this guy? "Oh, I don't know his name." So my friend thinks to say, "You know, maybe this will work, maybe it doesn't, but try to put it in your mind. The next time you have this dream, and if you ever encounter this man in white again, you should ask him his name." Okay. A few weeks later, this person comes back, light in their eyes. "I had that dream again. The man in white returned, and I met with him, and I asked him his name, and he told me, his name's Jesus. Jesus appears." And this is not just one person. This is happening all over the Muslim world. Jesus is appearing to folks in their dreams.
Yeah.
The table of Christ, the welcome and hospitality of Christ, is extending even into the dreams of people all around the world. Isn't that amazing? That is the table we come to this morning, to receive the hospitality and grace and welcome of Christ. Welcome to the table of the Lord.
As the God of heaven and earth became weary of words and words on a page, he took on life, and the Word became a person, as John would tell us, made himself flesh to make his dwelling among us, because God knew that the only way we were really going to understand the breadth of his love was that if he too lived the sermon that he wanted to preach. And so when we come to the table, we remember the God of heaven and earth, who in Christ has proven there is no place he will not go. There is nothing he will not do to extend his table to us, where the presence of Christ is, where the love of God is formed inside of us. Through the bread that is the body and the cup that is the blood, we receive the gift of life because we have a seat at the table because of what Christ has done.